Tonight we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 3 and 4 as we come and look at the idea of the faithfulness of God. We're seeing that through the entire book of Joshua. And tonight we're going to be looking at faithful to lead. Reading Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to read a couple of pieces, so just follow along with me here. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" And then skip down to verse 14. "So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan." Now skip over to chapter 4, verse 17. "So Joshua commanded the priest, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' It came about when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to dry ground, that the waters on the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho." Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. You would help us to hear the truth, Lord, that you have for us. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We see all throughout Scripture, but especially in Joshua, we see the faithfulness of God. And tonight, as I said, we're going to be looking at His faithful to lead. I want us to understand where we're at. Maybe you have your map with you, that colored map. You can turn to it, or I have it up here on the screen for you, because I want you to understand where we're at and what's happening here. And if you'll notice, right over, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, right over here around Heshbon is where Shittim would be. And then we have the Jericho River going all of right here. And they're going to be going over toward Gilgal. From Shittim to Jordan would have been about 10 miles. So we see at the very beginning there that Joshua rose early in the morning and he said to the sons of Israel, "Set out from Shittim and come to the Jordan." And they lodged there before they crossed. So they've gotten from where they were parked at, and now they've moved up to the Jericho, and they're going to spend some time here getting ready to cross over, getting information back from the spies. So we see that here, but I want to go ahead and point out something while I'm thinking about it just a moment. It talked about, remember, when the priest put their feet in the water, that the water stood up and it dried up on ground land. It said all the way from Adam, if you'll notice, here's Adam right here. And they were going to be crossing right down about here at Gilgal. That was about 15 to 20 miles that was affected by what was going on. But what we noticed is the water was stopped from flowing down. So everything below that, going all the way down the rest of the way, down past, this is Sea of Galilee, and down past the Dead Sea, all would have been affected for this period of time as the water was stopped. So we are brought up there, but I want us to look now at three things that I think we can see and hear from reading from this, because Joshua told them to go there. And it says there at verse 2, and at the end of 3 days, the officers went in the midst of the camp. But what were they doing there? It tells us in verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So I believe here, and I'm going to try to help y'all this week and see if this helps maybe, but we need to consecrate ourselves. Joshua told them, hey, come on, we're getting ready to go over. Tomorrow, the Lord is going to work in your midst. You're going to see a miracle from the Lord. How many of us want to see a miracle from the Lord in our life? Amen. I believe we all do. How many of us want to be used by the Lord? How many of us want to come to worship and be used and come to worship and worship God and see God move? How does that happen? We have to consecrate ourselves. We can't come in here just any willy-nilly way we want, not have done anything all week, hadn't looked at the Bible, hadn't talked to God all week since last Sunday, and then walk in here and expect God to just, oh, I'm glad you came back to see me. Let's spend some time together. When you want a powerful move of God, you need to consecrate yourself. You see on the top of your page there, it says, how can the physical and or spiritual presence of God help believers learn to obey? And that's what I think we're going to see tonight. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. How can the physical and or the spiritual presence of God help believers learn to obey? Well, the first thing we need to do is to consecrate ourselves, as Joshua told them. There are three words that it comes out of that word consecrate, maybe depending upon your translation or if you look up. It stands for purity or to sanctify or to prepare yourself. So that's what I want us to see here. We need to prepare yourself, for the Lord will work in you. You want the Lord to work in you. You need to be prepared for the Lord to work in you. You need to be consecrated. You need to be preparing yourselves. I believe in a true believer's life to really see the power of God, we need to daily be preparing ourselves for the Lord. But not only that, we also, now that same word there, we need to sanctify ourselves, for the Lord is with you. And we see that again in verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Who will? The Lord will. We need to sanctify our lives so that the Lord can be with us. Now let me just stop and pause on that. As a born-again believer, a Christian, one who is chosen by faith to call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and he never leaves. There's not a thing we can do, praise the Lord, because I've tried many of them to get him to leave. But he doesn't. He stays with us. But we need to sanctify our lives so that his power can fill us, so that we can be used by him, so that he's there, his presence is with us. He's with us. There's a difference, I believe, in God being with us and the presence and the power of Holy Spirit in our life. So we need to sanctify ourselves for that, because the Lord is with us. What did he tell them in verse 3? He said, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. And look back over at verse 10. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you. a group of people that we're going to look at in a moment. And it says, verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." The ark of the covenant was a symbol to the people of Israel of the presence of God. Why is that? In Genesis and Exodus, as they're coming out through Exodus and Leviticus, God gives Moses a specific dimension, a specific way to build the Ark of the Covenant. You have a picture of that there. And if you notice, he told him to take a box made out of acacia wood. He was to cover it in gold on the outside and the inside. They were to put poles in it to carry it. Does anyone know why they had to carry it with poles and why they couldn't just pick it up?
They couldn't touch it.
Anyone who touched it, and we see people who touched it, were killed. The presence of God was resembled here. They had the mercy seat, and then there were to be two angels, two cherubim on either side, facing each other with those wings toward each other, covering the mercy seat, because that's where God met with the Israelite people. This represented the presence of God. When they made it and consecrated, the temple was filled with smoke, and the Lord came in, and he would rest there, and he would commune with Moses at this point. Now, here's something for you for trivia. Maybe you want to do with some of your friends. There were three things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look here. The first one was the Ten Commandments. Each of the three things that God told them to put in there, and we see this over in Hebrews 9:4, what's in there, but I'm going to tell you. The Ten Commandments, why did God want the Ten Commandments in there? Because it represented something. It represented God's proclamation, God's word. That was God's law given to them. We know the Ten Commandments, God took some stones and he wrote on them, and Moses came down and he was angry because the people had turned away. He threw those down and broke them. God required him to cut out some more stone, come back up, and wrote on them. So the Ten Commandments, God's proclamation, was represented inside of this Ark of the Covenant. But what about a pot of manna? It says to take a golden pot and manna. Why did God want some manna? Do you remember what manna was? It was the bread. When the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, they didn't have any food. They began to grumble. They want to go back. But God provided them food. He provided them manna. So that represents God's provisions. These are things that God does. It's who God is. He proclaims his word. There's God's provision. And also there was Aaron's rod. This was a rod that was cut, but yet through God's miraculous power, it bloomed and produced almonds without being in the ground, without water, without sun, without anything. It was God. So what does that show? But it shows God's power. What a testimony carried around in this Ark of the Covenant. God's proclamation, God's provision, and God's power. So next, we need to purify yourself, for the Lord will lead you. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." Well, back up at verse 4, it says, "However, there shall be between you and it," between you and the ark of the covenant, "a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." What is 2,000 cubits? It's a little bit more than a half a mile, about 0.6 miles. Maybe we could bring it home a little closer, 1,055 yards or 3,166 feet. Why did he want a distance? Two things there, because they needed a space between them, but also it says there at verse 4, "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." God is taking them over the Jordan, taking them from where they've been in bondage with Egypt, through wandering through the wilderness. Now they're at the Jordan getting ready to cross over the promised land. These people have never been there before. God has a specific place and a specific way he wants them to go. He wanted a distance between them because the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the presence of God with his people, but it was his presence leading them. Can you imagine, I forget how many, probably million of people they said would have been in this group. There were over 40,000 warriors, and then you have men and other women, and you have cattle and livestock and everything. You go, can you imagine if a million people, we're just going to use that number, was right on top? The people in the back couldn't see anything. He said, put some distance between you and it so everyone can see. And you can follow. When the ark goes forward, you go forward. When the ark stops, you stop. When the ark turns left, you turn left. When the ark turns right, you turn right. God was leading them. His proclamation, his provisions, and his power was all there. It's exactly how God works in our life today. He wants to lead us. He is faithful to lead us if we are faithful to follow. The Israelite people were being prepared. They were being ready and set. They were consecrating themselves, purifying themselves. Why did they need to do this? Because Joshua said, tomorrow you're fixing to see a mighty hand of the Lord. You're fixing to see miracles. Most of those that were there today were not there when God parted the Red Sea. Probably with the exception of Aaron and Joshua. They would have been, you know, Joshua was part of that group, but all the others that were old enough to die off, a few of the younger ones now of age, might still be there. But you're fixing to go somewhere you've never seen. You're fixing to see a miracle. So you need to prepare yourself. You need to consecrate yourself. And then secondly, he tells them that they need to follow in faith, or following in faith. They need to follow what was before them. Who were they to follow? They were to follow the priest, those that were designed to represent God and intercede before God for the people, those who were carrying it. So we see here that the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant and faithfully stepped into the Jordan River. Why do I say they faithfully stepped into the Jordan River? Let me tell you what. Against better judgment, probably, other than we know to follow the Lord, amen. The priest, out in front of everybody else, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, is told to go out and to step into the water. Doesn't sound too bad. How many of you, we've all stepped and walked off into a creek. But these priests were to step off into the Jordan River. But what we see in two different places is that this was, in verse 15, it tells us that this, the Jordan, overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. This would have been harvest season. So don't let anyone tell you, oh, the Jordan River just dried up and it was a little creek and they could just walk across it. Well, two things are wrong with that. Number one, they walked across on dry land, so I don't care if it was a trickle. It's wrong. Scripture tells us that there was water flowing, but not only that, it tells us specifically to show the power and the mightiness of God. This was harvest season. This would have been rain season. So you have all of the flood rains coming. And then a little further up, you see on your map, probably on your maps, mine probably didn't show it, I cut it off, is the mountain range of Mount Hermon, I think it was, or Hebron up there. And the snow would have been melting. So not only do you have the normal Jordan River, you have all the flood rains and all of the little rivers that are joining into the Jordan. You have all the flood water. It tells us that the Jordan had overflowed its banks. I don't know if any of you have ever gone down to the river here. when it floods and it comes up over and it gets all over the concrete, or maybe you had an opportunity to go to Shreveport at some time or Bossier over on the boardwalk when the Red River is flooded and it's flooded out of its banks and it's coming up onto the thing. Two important things so that we can see the power and the mightiness of God. It would have been deep. And number two, it would have been swift. I would not want to stick my foot in the Sabine River when it's overflowed its banks. It'll take you away. Go up to the Red River and see how that water is just washing by. So now you have these men carrying the ark upon their shoulders through the pole, and God says, you go step out into the water. See, God oftentimes requires us to be active in his plan. God told the priest, you go step. But he told the priest, and they faithfully obeyed, when you step into the water, it's going to stop. Not just slow down, it's going to stop. And you're going to walk on dry land. And we see as you read in here, I encourage you to go back and read all of it. We can't see the priest stepped in, the water stopped, and they walked into the middle. And they stood on dry ground. And on the side where the water was coming down, a wall went up. And all the water stayed back. All the water below it stopped. And they were on dry ground. You see, the priests were faithful. And we have to be faithful in following. Dr. Robert Smith quoted, then it's on the bottom of your outline there in the first page, says, we may preach, sing, and serve in the ministry of God in many ways, but without the presence of God among us and in our lives, we will not see, here it is, the proclamation of the word of God, the provision of God, or the power of God. The priest could have easily said, okay, God, we understand you want us to go put our foot in the water. We're going to do that. But you know that ark on our shoulder makes us a little unstable and it might carry us away. The priest could have walked down there and they could have put their foot in the water and not had the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what? They would have got washed right on away because the God would not have parted the water. The priest could have sent on rollers the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let's let it go out into the water before we do. It would not have worked. They had to faithfully obey. It doesn't matter what we do, but we have to do completely what God is calling us to do if we want to see his proclamation of his word, his provisions, and his power in our life. Next, we see there are seven nations. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, and they're going to begin to take these different nations. And we see in Scripture that there are seven of the nations in the land that they're about to go into. And you see those listed in the Scripture, but let me give them there for you. They come out of verse 10. It's going to be the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. 10 nations that did not work with each other, were not unified together. They were all on their own. They all had their own style of worship. They all worshiped multiple gods. They all had idols that were created out. They are in what we would probably say today, stark contrast to the Israelite nation. Because the Israelite was a unified nation. There were 12 tribes. We looked at those last week. The 12 tribes worked together. Those 12 tribes were unified. They served one God and one God only, and that was Elohim or Yahweh, the God of Israel, the I Am, I Am. And they served him and followed under him. Were they perfect? By no means. Otherwise, within about probably a couple of weeks of leaving Exodus, they would have been in the promised land, but they said God isn't going to do what God said. We don't think they're going to take over. So then they had to wonder, and all throughout scripture, as you read, where they would turn their back on God, they would disobey. Direct picture, I believe, of us, but God is always faithful. Amen. God is always there. Third, there, Joshua instructed 12 men, one from each tribe, to go back into the Jordan River and pick up a stone from where the priest stood, here it is, in the middle, and bring back to build a memorial. All right, God, you've parted the water. The priests are standing in the middle. It's dry ground. You've told us to go through. They've hurried through. And now he's going to send 12 men. Why 12? One representing each tribe back into the dry riverbed. Pick up a stone from where these priests are standing holding the Ark of the Covenant and bring them back and build a memorial here for all to see. And in these two passages, you'll also see that Joshua went back out and he took 12 stones and he stood them up in the middle as well to make an altar before the Lord. So what's the significance of these stones? The third thing I think we see that we need to learn is we need to set up reminders in your life. Set up reminders. He told them there at verse 6 of chapter 4. Says, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? In verse 7, then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so the stones shall be a memorial to Israel forever. See, we need to set up reminders in our life. We need to set up reminders for you to remember what God has done in your life when the difficult times come. Each of us in this room, I can look at all of you, and if I stop just long enough, I could actually recall specifics, but I know that I've seen God work in each and every one of your lives. He's worked miracles, as we say, time. He's done things that only God can do. We know in our heart because we come to worship, we've read in our Bible, we've seen God work in our life. But I believe it's important that we need to do something to set up some form of reminders. Because let me tell you what, when you come off that mountaintop and you're in the difficult time of your life, you need something to remind you of the faithfulness of God. Because I tell you, the person in your ear doing this is going to tell you God doesn't love you anymore. God's not faithful. He's not going to take care of you. Maybe you've heard some of these things. Satan wants to come and he wants to antagonize. He wants to accuse you. That's what he's known as. He wants to lie to you. He wants to give you false information. But when God has brought us through times and we set up reminders and Satan does that, we can go, shut up. Because let me tell you what he's done for me. We need, for the difficult times in our lives, to remember that. Why did they need, the Israelites need, this reminder set before them? They were fixing to go up against some mean and nasty people. They were fixing to go into territory they've never been before. All with the faithfulness of God leading them, they needed to be reminded God is faithful to his word. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God said he's given us this land. Not once, but seven different nations we see that they're going to have to take over. They needed reminders. But also, secondly, we see there, we need to set up a reminder for you to be able to teach your children about what God has done in your life. He tells them there, let this be a sign among you, back at chapter 4, verse 6. Let it be a sign, a memorial to God's work. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them. I think we could even, in our own lives, have something physical to remind us about something that God has done in our life, so that our children, grandchildren, people in our lives see that, and they will ask about that, and it gives you the opportunity to share God's faithfulness. Well, son, well, grandson, daughter, whatever it may be, listen to what God did in my life. And it's a testimony. It's a reason, one reason I enjoy when I go places. I've been to Honduras a couple of times. I've been to different places. I will get something from there that's unique. And I have it displayed, and it reminds me of my trip there. It reminds me of what God did while I was there. And it reminds me to pray for those people. But also, when someone comes by and they see this, it gives me an opportunity to share with them about what the Lord has done. And we see also that reminders remind us of the sovereignty of God. The reminders can remind us of the sovereignty of God. It tells us over, look at verse 18 in chapter 4. It came about when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up, they were taken out to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan River returned to their place, and here we're reminded, and went over all its banks as before. What is this saying? It said that when everyone had crossed over, the Joshua had gone out there and set up his altar. The 12 men came and got stones. They've taken it out. It was now time for the command. The priest got the Ark of the Covenant, and they walked out. And as soon as the last one come out, the wall went down. The water began to flow. Let me tell you what. It was not by accident that the water started flowing right then. It wasn't abracadabra, hocus pocus. It wasn't just, you know, what a great time. It just started going. No, it was under the sovereignty of God's power and control. God stopped that water. And God is the one who caused the water to begin to flow back. And we need reminders in our life to show us that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. God created everything that there is. God created the universe from nothing. He spoke it into existence. He didn't already have a pile of dust in his pocket. He didn't already have a pile of dust when he made man. He spoke, and his sovereignty created everything. God is in control of everything. He could speak, and if he so chose, right now he could say, let it be daylight, and it would be daylight out there. Or in the middle of the day, he could say, let it be night, and it would be dark out there. God is in control. God is in control because of his sovereignty of everything. Then why in the world, we might ask the question, do we see bad things happen? God allows things. He doesn't create, cause everything to happen. He created mankind. He gave us a will, and some people choose to be disobedient against God. Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient. In the moment they chose disobedience, a perfect world became corrupt, and sin entered in. And we see bad things today because we live in a broken and a fallen world. God allows us to make choices, and there's consequences for our choices. But we need to know that regardless of anything, when God calls you, God moves in your life, that he is faithful. He is faithful as father. You know, a father has a responsibility, about like a shepherd. And what is Jesus known as? A shepherd has a responsibility to provide for. God is faithful to provide for his people, part of his provision that we saw. God is faithful to protect his people. And God will be with us regardless of what we go through. We know the sovereignty of God is with us. The faithfulness of God is with us. So if we want to experience his leadership in our life, you want to experience the power, you want to experience God's presence, then I believe we need these three things. We need to take time to prepare ourselves. We need to take time to be faithful in following what he says. Do you believe? Well, that might not be the best way to say it. If someone gives a command or an order to someone and they don't do it and they're trying to help them, do you think they're going to want to continue to do it? We can look at it in human terms. God's faithful to do what God calls us to do, but he expects us to be obedient. When we're disobedient, our relationship is hindered. We need to be faithful to follow. And when we go through those, I believe that we need to be faithful to set up reminders in our life, because we're going to need to look back on those and see what a great God we serve. See how faithful God really is. We see it in Scripture, and we've seen it in our own lives. Would you bow your heads? Father God, I just again thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for the book of Joshua, Lord, what you're teaching us through this, that Father, you are faithful. We see the faithfulness of God. Lord, we see you in this. Father, you are our Father and you want to lead us. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow your leading. And Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.